We're exploring some answers to the question, who are we in the vineyard? And where are we going? And my aim is for us to grow in an understanding of who we are and where we're going, what we're about. And I want, after the next few weeks of, and the last couple of weeks of these talks and messages, that you will have more confidence in knowing who we are and where we're going, and have some confidence in being able to explain to other people what it is we're about and who we are. And that's the point of this. I want to clarify our vision, if you like. Obviously, this is going to have more relevance to some people than others. There's some people here for whom the Wharf Girl Vineyard is a major part of your life, a major commitment, something that God's called you to. And this will be very important material for you. For those of you who are passing through, visiting, moving on to other jobs, other cities, and it's hopefully interesting and you could take it with you. We're looking at this model, this thing of this vineyard person. And today we're going to look at the subject of the thing that we stand on, which is the people of God who are standing on the Word of God, and that is the theology that we particularly take as our own, or sort of invest in, which is that of the kingdom of God. And I want to look at that in some detail this morning and a bit more this evening. We did some of this when we looked at healing last month. We looked at the kingdom of God dynamic of that, and we'll be exploring that a bit more tonight and praying for the sick tonight. The whole thing of the kingdom of God, or as I've subtitled it, living for a cause. Let's just pray and we'll look at this. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come and thank you for being with us in the worship and for speaking to us. And I pray that you'll speak through this stuff, and what's good and from you will land and take root, and what isn't will just blow away in the wind. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why don't you try find Luke 11 verse 2, which is a very familiar passage in the New Testament. Luke is one of the stories about Jesus, and this is the one where the disciples say to him, "Lord, how shall we pray?" Which, in the context of a teaching curriculum, I would suggest is pretty important. How do we pray? And then we have this familiar verse, which goes like this. I don't know what translation you've got in yours, but verse 2 of 11, chapter 11 of Luke says, "Our Father, your name is holy, your kingdom come." And that's not the exact same as you probably got in your Bible, because I've taken it almost word for word from the Greek in order to make a point. It may not flow perfectly, but it's the actual words. I particularly don't like the message. The message I really like, but in this translation I don't like at all, so I've not used it. This is closer to the NIV. And it's a strange phrase. He's saying that when you pray, this is the first thing you go for. Our Father, recognizing who he is and his holiness, your kingdom come. It's a strange phrase when you think about it. We're very familiar with it. We talk about it a lot, but what does it mean? How can a kingdom come? If we were sort of in the Commonwealth somewhere and the Queen came to visit, would we say, "Hi, Queen, your kingdom come"? What would we be meaning by that? I guess we'd be meaning something like, "Please bring your kingdom here so that we can know and experience your country in our country. In fact, please be our Queen." It's that sort of meaning to it. It's slightly odd, isn't it? But we pray it every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we use that phrase a lot. And it's what we're in effect saying when we do the Lord's Prayer. We're saying, "God, your country and your values and benefits, please bring them here. Please extend your kingship to us, to include us in this different country. Please will you be our king?" Now, we're speaking about a kingdom which is more than just a natural political one. We're thinking about one with a spiritual, supernatural dimension. Some background theology. We believe that God made everything. I mean, you may have discussions about how that came to being, and go along to the Thinking Aloud group if you want to get deep into those various debates. But at the end of the day, if God is God, then he made everything. And therefore, he is the ruler of everything else. That's his kingdom. He's in charge. He rules everything that was created, which is not everything, but it is everything that was created. But let's not go down there. But within this kingdom, there has been at some point a rebellion. The Bible talks about the Satan falling, being one of the angels in heaven and falling, and there was a rebellion against God's rule in his kingdom. And Paul, the writer, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he refers to this. He talks about the god of this world, and that's what happened. When there was rebellion in heaven, Satan became the god of this world and formed a rebellious kingdom. It says the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So we live in a rebellious territory within the overall kingdom of God. So what's it like? What's the characteristics of Satan's kingdom? What are the things that make you think, this is the kingdom I don't want to be part of? Well, it's these things. It's sin, rebellion against God. That's sort of number one on the list. And then it's characterized by hunger and poverty and sickness, illness, people not being well. There are demons, his cohorts, helping him run this kingdom. There's the ruination of nature. The perfect creation that God made has been spoiled and is being spoiled. And then to cap it all, there's death. That's the characteristic of this particular kingdom run by the enemy, Satan. And we can see evidence all around us. As I go through that list, you think, I see that. Some of it you see in yourself, some of it you see in the people around you, some of it you see in nature and the way we treat this world. It's obviously a big theme at the moment, preserving the environment and all that. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're pleading for a new ruler. We say we don't like this one, we want a new one. We don't like living in Uganda under Idi Amin, we would rather have the King of Scotland. Or some other king with a better menu than this one. And the good news is, and you don't need to look this up because you all know this off by heart, probably John 3:16, you've seen it in football grounds and such like. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we are saying, Lord, your kingdom come. And he's saying, okay, I will. I love the world so much, I'm going to deal with it. He's minded to answer our prayer and to put into effect what's necessary to rescue this world from the awful tyranny of that enemy. And primarily, he does that by sending Jesus. And that's what we hear in the Gospels and we read about. Jesus came and through his life, death and resurrection, he reversed the essence of the enemy's kingdom. So, where there's sin, Jesus brings forgiveness. Where Satan brings poverty and hunger, Jesus feeds the poor. You know, the story of him feeding the 5,000 and what he does through Christians today. Where Satan brings sickness, Jesus heals the sick. Where Satan releases demons, Jesus casts them away, imprisons them, sends them to a place where they're locked up. Where Satan ruins God's order, created order, Jesus reimposes order. You know the story of him saying to the wind, be still. He controls nature. Where Satan brings death, Jesus conquers death and brings eternal life. That's the characteristic of a different kingdom. That's the fragrance of a far-off place. And as we've seen recently in the last couple of weeks, when Jesus comes and does this, he then commissions us to do the same thing. So in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. The gospel of the kingdom. This thing, this message of it was like that, or it is like that under the enemy. Water. It is like that under the enemy with those characteristics. Thanks. But when he comes, the message of the good news, the gospel, is different. And it brings these different characteristics that we looked at. And then the verse we've looked at a couple of times, four chapters later in Matthew 28, his final commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Authority is a kingdom word. You only have authority because you're the king. So he says, all authority has been given to me. I am the king. I am the delegated king now. And I've got authority. This is my rule and my reign. Now you go and make disciples. Extend that reign. Now, is that not a cause worth living for? To turn round those characteristics of the enemy. Is that not worth living for? Is that not worth dying for? Is it a cause worth fighting for? Is anybody willing to fight that cause? One or two of you are nodding. The rest of you are still thinking about it. Let me go back a bit and remind you. We've got a choice. You can live in a kingdom where there's sin and hunger and poverty and people getting ill and in pain. You can live in a world where demons are allowed to do what they want to do, to poison and kill people. You can live in a world where nature is ruined and going in the wrong direction. You can live in a world where there's death. Or would you rather fight a cause to bring forgiveness, to feed the poor, to heal, to cast away demons, to restore order and to give life? What would you rather do, guys? Your second one. Well, you're just saying that because you're paid to work here. Is anybody else? You're not. Okay, great, that's one. Is this not a cause worth living for? Is this not a cause worth fighting for? You're so English. Apart from the Scots over there. I'm surprised at the Welsh one. Sorry? Go for it. Ooh, she's Welsh, but she's being uncharacteristically quiet. This is a cause I think worth living for. It's a cause worth dying for. It's a cause worth fighting for. We talk in the Vineyard Person, that model that we looked at, one of the ones is about the army. These are our fighting instructions. And it's this way that Satan is conquered by these things going on. Where there is sin, where we see sin in other people's lives and in our lives, we can declare forgiveness. That is so unusual. Because our normal reaction when we see somebody doing something wrong is to put them in jail or to criticize them or to blame ourselves. And God doesn't do that. All he does is say grace. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's not right. It's not fair. But that's what he says. So we need to declare forgiveness. Where there's poverty and hunger, we need to feed the poor. We do that in a number of ways. Practical, you know, through the giving boxes and the, what they call it, essential selection on the streets. We fund mission abroad. Some of you work in sectors, states, social sectors, where you're helping with the homeless and the hungry. Where there is sickness, we pray for healing. So if you come across somebody who's ill, your natural reaction begins to be, let's pray for somebody to be healed. That's what we'll do tonight. That's what we do most days anyway. Where there are demons, when you see a demon manifest in some way, you cast them out. You say, you're not right. You're not here. This is not your patch anymore, not your kingdom. This is God's. Off you go. That may be an area of ministry that you're not used to. Well, we can teach you how to do that. Where nature is being ruined, we can restore. Where we see nature being abused and used wrongly, we can put up a hand and say, let's change it, let's do it differently. Where there is death, we can say, you can have eternal life. You don't have to die. That doesn't have to be the end of it. You can know eternal life. It's not very difficult, actually. It's not a massive deal to fight this fight. It's just answering those causes, those characteristics of the enemy with the cause of Jesus. Now, there is one big problem staring us in the face. Right here in the middle of the room, there's a great big white elephant. Do you know what it is? Keep going. What's the big thing missing in this discussion, this argument that I've been making? It's something called the eschatological tension. I like that because I think it's a really nice sounding pair of words. It means the conflict between the then and the now. The fact of the matter is, yes, we do see Jesus advancing the kingdom of God. We do see people healed. We've seen witnessed things of the kingdom happening today, but people still sin. People still go hungry. We see the demonized. We see the world being ruined. We see ill people and people die. So what's going on? Which world are we living in? Which kingdom are we living in? Yeah, is it the Satan's kingdom where all those things happen? Or is it the kingdom that I've just told you has come through Jesus? Which is happening? It's a tension between what is happening and what is yet to happen. This is where we come to an understanding that's crucial to the way we understand, particularly in the vineyard, how we do church. Yes, the world was under the rule of Satan. And yes, the world one day will be entirely under the rule of God. And I read from Revelation 21 from time to time. When the city of God comes down, there'll be no more pain or suffering, no more goodbyes. That's what it was. This is what it will be. And yes, Jesus has come in our time and brought the kingdom of God, and we have seen it. It has come in such power to fatally wound the enemy, to start putting in place this counteraction. The snow is melting. Remember, that's a bit from Narnia, where Aslan's coming, and something's happening. The snow is melting. Aslan is on the move. The end of the enemy's reign is inevitable, but it's not yet happened. And we live in that tension, that eschatological tension between the now and the not yet. And you'll hear me talk about the now and the not yet. And we see evidence of the future, fragrances from paradise drift and waft into the now. But we also have the remnants of the pain of the enemy. So when we worship and we sense his presence, that's the breaking in of the future kingdom to today. When we pray for somebody who's ill and they get better, that's a breaking in of the future kingdom today. When we tell somebody, you don't need to die and go to hell, you can be saved, and they say, yes, I'll follow Jesus, that's the breaking in of the kingdom today. We live in the period between the winning of the crucial battle, which has happened, and the actual surrender of the enemy and the declaration of peace. So we see the evidence of the coming kingdom, but we live and experience the pain of the enemy's continuing influence. The now of the pain, the not yet of God's full presence. Which means that this is an ongoing battle. Hence the army metaphor. It isn't just an idea or an interesting theory, it's reality. Understanding this is crucial to understanding the vineyard's philosophy of ministry or the way we do church. It affects many things which I don't want to go into now. I haven't got time, but we will refer to from time to time. The way we pray for the sick, why we worship the way we worship, some of the ways we structure things is because we're in this now and not yet and crucially aware of it. I know it's actually a noun, but it's the kingdom, but it's actually a verb. We need to understand it as a verb even though it's grammatically a noun. The kingdom of God is all about action. It's an event. This is the graphic I used at the gathering a few weeks ago, and I'll be doing it again tonight, where we've got the kingdom of God moving in on the territory of the enemy and beginning to encroach and take back that territory. And it's an active, moving, dynamic, real-time, real-life exercise. So when we pray, your kingdom come, it's not just philosophy or a theological nice turn of phrase. We are praying and interceding and pleading with God that his kingdom will come. And come completely. So we don't just pray, or we do pray. We don't just pray. We don't just talk or listen to sermons. We need to take action. Don't just sit there. Do something. And at least when I ask you, say yes. I said last week, I went into the 24/7 prayer room. We have run a little prayer room, and once a month we run it for a day or two with non-stop prayer. And I went in there for my midnight slot, and I was sitting there praying, and I was looking at all the pictures and words and things that are describing, and it described the activity of this community of faith far and wide. That's the kingdom of God happening in loads of places. Not just this thing is just a tiny bit of what we do. Minicabs are a tiny bit of what we do, but lots of photographs and interactions with people out there. And I was praying, I wasn't just praying and thinking, I was praying about things that were happening. Kingdom of God stuff happening. The kingdom of God moving in on the patch that belongs to the enemy or used to belong to the enemy. What sort of things need to happen? I've just said them. Where there's sin, we need to declare Jesus' forgiveness. Where there's poverty and hunger, we need to feed the poor. Where there's sickness, we need to pray for healing. Where there are demons, we need to cast them out in Jesus' name. Where nature is being ruined, we need to restore it. Where there's death, we need to tell people that Jesus brings eternal life. That's the cause that we're signed up to. This is what we are to do. So let's talk about some examples. Is anybody here married? Most of you, okay? Any of you here who are married in the last week had a disagreement with your spouse? There's two people telling the truth. No, there's a few more. I know you said you had. Okay, that's right. Keep your hands up if in the last week you've had a disagreement, okay? And keep your hands up if it's in the last 3 days. And if it's in the last day. Okay, plenty to choose from. Does anybody of you feel courageous enough to tell us what you disagreed about over? Direction disagreement. Who won? And you haven't seen her since. You went in different directions. Anybody else? Okay. You stepped over hers or she stepped over yours? Okay. Anybody else? A time issue. Okay, now, did any of these three or anybody else, when you had this disagreement, this possibly an argument, possibly a raised tone of voice, in that period afterwards where you're thinking, that wasn't a very Christian thing to do. I need to forgive her or him. It's usually her, but I need to forgive her. Just a kidding. Just a joke. Just kidding. Just a little giggle. Or I need to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Has anybody had to do that in the last day or so? Had to say, to go to their spouse and say, I'm sorry. Yeah? Yeah? Yes? Yes, there's a few honest people around. Okay. That is the kingdom. You've extended forgiveness or received forgiveness, and the kingdom of God has come in your marriage. It's not complicated, is it? Maybe it is, a bit. I want to introduce you to this chap and to my good friend Anne, who is one of the people who does On the Streets. Who's this?
This is Hamish.
Hang on. Claire was so taken. This is...
This is Hamish.
And how do you know Hamish?
Okay. This is Hamish. We have met him when we go out on the streets on Saturday morning. We think we met him quite a few years ago, but we've started meeting him again since September.
If you look at, you know, that list of things I said that were evidences of the enemy's kingdom, you saw some of those in his life.
I think most of them.
Most of them.
Yeah.
So give me some examples.
Lots of things. Hamish was a heroin addict for 18 years. He didn't tell us any details of that because we normally have some big women around and we can't talk too much in front of the children. But he was out of contact with his family for about 8-9 years. There's a lot of broken relationships.
Many years. He's now in an apartment. Oh, I'm back. He's now got accommodation, but he was living in extreme poverty for many, many years. He has all sorts of illnesses as a result of his drug use. He's one of the most broken, desperate people I've ever met, really.
And as you've met with him over the years, you have seen some progress, steps forward, steps back. Tell us about some of the steps forward.
Some of the steps forward. When we met him, he said, please pray for me. When we met him in September, he said, please pray for me. I want to stop taking drugs. He has now been off heroin since the end of September. When we first met him, he wasn't in touch with any of his family, and he's been in touch with both his mum and his dad since about November. Most recently, he had a huge argument with his flatmate, who moved out, and his flatmate was quite a moderating influence on him. And when we saw him yesterday, he said he'd move back in. He laughs at Alex Griffin, because Alex goes, right, we're saying a thank you prayer now. He goes, amen. But he gets it. He understands, and it's good.
Yeah. So that's the kingdom. That's a frontline battle of the kingdom. The enemy gets his way sometimes, and God gets his way sometimes. And Anne and the team, what they do is they're just going and they're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come, as they pray. And there's a step forward of the kingdom, and then the battle, and there's a step forward. And we pray that the capture of this guy will be complete for the kingdom one day. No, that's okay. Another little example. Tonight, at the gathering, there'll be people there who are not well. And hopefully they'll shed their English and Welsh inhibitions, and Scottish ones, and whatever. And they'll step forward and they'll allow us to lay hands on them and pray for them. We haven't got anything to give them out of ourselves, but we'll say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your healing come. And somebody may well get healed tonight. I pray for Alex at the last one. And you were saying how your back, I don't know if it's, is it still okay? It got remarkably better. That wasn't me. I was tired and exhausted after a long day. I'd been teaching and doing everything else. And I just prayed my best joined up prayers and said bye. And he texted me a few days later to say within 3 days it got completely better. Okay? The kingdom of God came. It's not deep. It's not complicated. It's dead easy. That's the cause that we're in. That's what we're about. That's what I want to do. It doesn't mean dropping your jobs or your friends, you know, becoming the odd one, becoming unpopular. It doesn't mean becoming an evangelist. You may be. You don't have to be. It means living your life week by week, filled by the Spirit of God, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, forgiving, extending Jesus' forgiveness, looking out for the hungry and the poor, praying for the sick, casting out demons, looking after our world, telling people about the good news of life rather than death, whilst you carry on being an architect, a teacher, a mum, a student, unemployed, whatever it is. You do this with your families, your friends, within this community of faith, at the school gates, in the neighbourhood. I don't know if you get Christianity magazine, but they've just, this month has just come in, and I've noticed there's an article about some research they've been doing, asking 500 people who've recently come to faith why. And the interesting thing is that almost every single one of them, almost exclusively, came to know Jesus because of somebody, a relationship they had with somebody. Not through a program or a plan or a good sermon, although that may have played a part. It was through somebody. Let me read this. What's important, not only that people who weren't Christians saw something distinctive in other people's lives, but that those Christians were part of a usually complex process, a long and winding road towards faith. Indeed, the Christians who made a difference along the way may not have always been aware of the impact they were having, precisely because it was happening in the ordinary warp and woof of everyday life. Apparently trivial actions, kindnesses, ways of living become beacons, signposts along the way, fragrances of beyond. See? It's not hard. It's not difficult for the kingdom of God to come. And we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. And he says, okay, let's do it. Let me ask you again, is this not a cause that you'd like to get stuck into? Do you not want to be part of a community of faith that fights a battle like this? One that pushes back the boundaries of the enemy and brings the kingdom of God to your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your workplace, your country, to the world? Okay, let me apply this. I'm assuming you'll answer yes to that. Let me apply this in terms of where we're going as this community of faith, as the Vineyard, over the next months and years. We're a people of the kingdom. So what does that look like beyond the way I live my life and you live yours? How does it work as a community? Well, first of all, we experience God's heart for the poor and the lost. That verse in John 3:16, God so loved the world, He so loved the world that He gave His Son. And as we come close to God, we get His love for the world. We will experience His heart. We'll long to see the poor and the lost drawn and reach to the kingdom of God. His heart, therefore, will come as we worship. So as we were worshiping before, as you come close to Him and you gain intimacy with Jesus, His heart for the poor will deposit in your heart a similar compassion. If you're praying to God to reveal Himself to you, you're praying, come Holy Spirit, then the answer will be a compassion for the lost and the poor. Conversely, if you're finding you're struggling to worship, you're struggling to read your Bible, you're struggling for intimacy with Him and devotion, God seems far away, then go and get close to the poor, because that's where Jesus is. Mother Teresa said, we find Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor and the needy. It works both ways. If we spend long with Him, we'll end up wanting to minister to the poor and with the poor. If we go with the poor, we'll find Jesus there. So if either you're struggling in your devotional life or in your worship and your intimacy, you're reading the Bible, get close to the poor. Find somebody who's got less than you and pray for them and minister to them, and you'll find Jesus. Conversely, as you go into worship and as you pray and as you read the Bible, expect Him to put on your heart a compassion for the poor. So we will, as a church, we will worship and pray and devote ourselves to the Word of God, but we'll also put money and time and energy into coming alongside the poor and the lost. In fact, we formally give 10% of our income to precisely just doing that. Anything that helps, nothing to do with the Vineyard. We call it Reach Out. So there's Browning House, there's the On the Street thing that Anne was saying, there's the Essential Collection where we give to needy households, there's Random Acts of Kindness, there's the Alpha Course, there's Welcoming Newcomers and Strangers, there's the Prayer Room, there's St. Luke Cares. Jo Sunderland, who's with the youth, she's doing a project in South Leeds with really difficult young people, working on the streets with them. That's her job. But we're praying and supporting her and trying to give her encouragement in that. Michelle's off with Mission Direct to Africa in the summer. And we pray for her and support her. And no doubt some of you are going to give her some money to help with that. Simon's going off to work with Christians in Sport. That's part of ministering into the community. That's part of it. We give money to and we support St. George's Crypt, Leeds Faith in Schools, where Sarah works. There's people in this church who work for Caring for Life, for the social service, for Home Start, for the NHS. All sorts of things which are out there caring for the poor and needy, and we want to support them and pray for them and bless them. That's something that's really important for the Vineyard. We experience God's heart for the poor. Secondly, we were going to work with others. There are many people out there doing the same thing. They're responding to Jesus. The Roman Catholics, the Salvation Army are well ahead of us on this. And some of them are not Christians. They're responding to a deep-seated heart for the poor, for this kingdom cause, and they're ahead of us. So we will seek to support and partner with them. We won't just be solo workers doing our own thing all the time, but we'll come alongside others and partner with them, help finance them, help work alongside them. There may be people who are different from us, who do things differently, who believe slightly different things, but in the cause of the kingdom, we'll go with them and we'll work with them. So we support things like Leeds Faith in Schools and the space thing with the youth and Kids Club and the Leeds Youth Cell Network and Leeds Community Christian Trust and St. George's Crypt and Mission Direct and Christians in Sport and the Hope 08 thing, which is coming in a couple of years. And we invest in local churches. We work closely with other churches locally here and in York and Harrogate and Borough Bridge. We do our best to be positive and working beside them and blessing them. Network Leeds, which is a communication hub for all the different things going on in Leeds. We promote that through the website and support that. Anything else we can think of doing, we will partner. We will only go and do our own thing where nobody else is doing it, that type of focus that we bring. The key thing about that focus is that we want to see the local church ministering the kingdom of God. So we're very interested in that's where resources end up one way or another. Something else that we'll do is that we will plant churches. We talk about this from time to time. And in the vineyard, we understand that the most effective way of extending the kingdom, demonstrated in the New Testament, the most effective way of doing this is to plant new churches. That is the way it works best. Now, there are other ways of extending the kingdom, and God bless people doing that. But in the vineyard, this is sort of our focus. This is our clear priority. And although we will develop new models of church planting to cope with current legislation and culture, basically we're going to train leaders and release resources to start and grow other communities of faith like this around the place, in this region and further afield as best we can. There may be a little more than house groups or house group clusters or projects or satellites. Some will end up being fully fledged independent churches. But it's a highly effective way of growing the kingdom of God. At the moment, the two that we're most developed amongst what we're doing here is Long Sands Vineyard, which is up in Whitley Bay. Some of you will know the guys there, John and Liz Hawksworth, who've gathered together a wonderful bunch of 20, 30 people now, most of whom have no history with the vineyard but want to do what we do. And they want to be part of the family. And so we're investing in them and helping them build that church up there. At the moment, it's just a house group, but it's going to Sundays probably soon, once a month. They baptized several people in the sea, off Whitney Bay. Brave. A few months ago, they're ministering to the local people in many, many ways. It's fantastic what they're doing. They're extending the kingdom of God, doing those things we were looking at. Another one that's well developed is in South Leeds, where Andrew and Julie Oldwinkle's house group is very intentionally developing ministry into that community, into Beeston and Holbeck and that area. Very exciting, and I expect to see several groups spring up in that area. And I don't know whether it'll become an independent church or just be a bunch of house groups focusing in that area. It doesn't matter, as long as the kingdom is extended. Very exciting what's happening there. Something else that we'll be involved in is something we called renewal ministry, but it's best described as we give away what we've been given. We've been given so much in the vineyard that we just want to give as much of it away. Freely you've received, freely give. So we'll avoid language that implies that other churches are not right. You know, the fact of the matter is, some of the way other churches work feels good to me, some doesn't. That's not the point. We'll bless them, and we'll reach out to them and share with them everything that we can that they want to take from us. And we will not entice people to come from them to us. That's something we won't do. If God moves somebody from another church to here, fine, that's fantastic. But we won't entice and say, oh, you want to come here, it's better here. What you're doing there is not right. I don't want that to happen. We've been given so much that whatever the institutional nature or culture of the other church involved, no strings attached, we will give. So I preach fairly regularly in other churches in Leeds and around, and that what we've been given here in the vineyard, I seek to share it and give away as much as possible there. Whenever I meet with other church leaders, I always try and pray for them and bless them. It's a simple thing, but it's what the vineyard does well, and that's why we try to do. Even when I disagree with them profoundly about their theology or practice, I'll still pray for them and bless them. We talk sometimes about how the vineyard is the turnip in the stew. In the stew that is the worldwide church, we're the turnip. Now, it's not a very important part of the stew, but it brings our own little flavor. And that's what we do. It would be a bit boring if we were outside on our own as a pile of turnips. But in a stew, it feels good to other people and it feels good to us. It's a bit like with the poor. When you go to be with the poor, you find Jesus. If you sit on your own in your own little bowl of turnips, it's a little bland. But if you go and put yourself in the stew, all of a sudden it becomes something much bigger and better. So, as you have opportunities to meet with people from other churches, will you do that? Will you give to them whatever you feel you've got from here, what God's given you here? Will you give it away? Will you pray for them, bless them, forgive them? Some of them hurt you. Some of them say strange things. They call us a cult. They abuse us. It doesn't matter. Let's bless them, forgive them, give them money, help them run their kids' rotas, you know, do stuff for them. give it away, whatever it is we can do. We get involved in things like Excite and other stuff like that that other churches run and come alongside them. It's part of our renewal ministry. And then finally, we want to equip and train. It's very interesting that the conclusion on this article about people becoming Christians and why these days, the conclusion is that it's about that the leaders and pastors are wasting their time doing the evangelism and trying to make people become Christians that way. It says, pastors must work hard to equip their people, and the people must take seriously their opportunity in every day. Great quote from Anita Roddick, by the way. If you ever think you're too small to make a difference, you've never been to bed with a mosquito. Quite like that. So my job and my passion, frankly, personally, is to equip and to train in the church. It's something that the Vineyard have long preached, and is one of Wimber's main themes from Ephesians 4 about equipping the saints. This is the I haven't got it here. Let me read it out to you. This is Ephesians 4. It says, this is the Message version. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work. That's my role, is to train and to equip. That's our role, to train and equip each other and others outside to do the kingdom stuff. So tonight I want to do some teaching and training on how to pray for the sick. You know, we'll do things on how to lead worship, how to share your faith, how to work with the poor, how to raise children, how to handle your money. We want to equip and to train. And our characteristic here at Wharfdale in particular is to do the life crafts type of stuff to make sure that what we teach is very applicable. You know, we talk about the Monday morning 11 o'clock test. What good is what you've heard today at 11 o'clock on a Monday morning? When you read that thing about he handed out gifts to train Christians in skilled servant work, you have to conclude that training is important. And I said before that most churches require their people to attend services, assent to a creed, serve somewhere in a voluntary capacity and give their money, gather, believe, serve, give. Those are all good things, but they don't address this core focus, which is to train and equip people to fulfill the commission of bringing people to discipleship in Jesus. And that's what we will do. That's where we'll invest a lot of our time and energies in equipping and training. We aim to draw people to gather, to believe, to serve, and to give, but our particular emphasis is to train and equip too. The model that we tend to use for this is what we call the apprentice model. We'll use any model we can find, but that is the one that we characteristically could use a lot, which is the watching and doing. So you see something that you think the Lord's calling you to do, an area of ministry you want to learn, you go and watch somebody doing it, you then have a go doing it while they're watching you, and then you go off and do it. It's what Jesus did with the disciples. It's what the way we like to train. So, for example, if you want to help do the welcome team and serve coffee and tea, you just go and watch what they do, and then with them beside you, you do it, and then you're in charge. Or if you want to lead a house group, you'll go along to your house group leaders and say, is there a chance of me being trained up to be a house group leader? So they'll say, yeah, okay. So you start by coming early and cleaning out the bathroom, or stacking the chairs at the end of the day, or making the coffee, or ringing everybody around to make sure they know that the venue's changed. And bit by bit, you'll learn and be trained about how to lead a house group. And eventually you'll do it. Praying for the sick tonight will do. Casting out demons is the same thing. Ministering with the poor. I want to give you an example of that. I'm really surprised that in the church our size, there are not more people doing the on-the-street thing in Leeds. Every Saturday morning, a bunch of people go down into Leeds and they pray for and give coffee and some provisions to the homeless on the street. If you've been compelled at all by what I said today about getting involved in the kingdom and being in this cause, and what Anne was talking about is something you'd like to help a Hamish, although frankly you'll probably end up being more blessed yourself. But let me suggest this: that you give Anne a call, talk to her afterwards, or Matt, her husband, or Alex and Karen, and you say, "Look, I'm really nervous about this. I've never done this before. I'm petrified of the whole idea. Please help. I do think I should do this." They'll say, "Okay, there, no problem. We'll come and pick you up, or we'll meet you in a car park in town. You come, you walk down into the town with them. You stand, Anne's there, you stand just behind her and a little to the right so you can see what she's doing, and you watch. And she'll go up to a homeless person and she'll offer them a coffee and have a little chat and you can watch. I could do that. And after watching that two or three times, maybe you could give a cup of coffee and step back and Anne can step in and carry on the conversation. And bit by bit, you'll build your confidence. And as you get close to the poor, Jesus will come close to you. That's how we train people. The apprentice model. It's that easy. I also encourage you to learn and to read. I mean, obviously this is my job, but I encourage you to do that and to make sure that when it comes to ministry, you're at the leading edge of what we do, that you work out this stuff and you read and you... Not that we're into programs and plans and the best book and everything like that, but just educate yourself. And so if you want to know about the history of how the vineyard came down this route, that's a great book to read. It goes right back to the very beginnings in the early 60s and takes us through till the late 90s. Of the journey that we walked as a movement and how we came to be committed to what we're doing. This is a very practical book. So if you're a house group leader or a ministry leader and you want to know how our values and priorities and things work, this is brilliant at explaining that. If you don't get it, I recommend you subscribe to Christianity. There's loads of articles in here. I bet every month there's at least one that will help you do the kingdom stuff better than you're doing it now. In fact, in this one, there's also an article interviewing Nina Moscardini, who leads the Wokingham Vineyard, planted it about the same time as we did. It's now twice our size, and he's a businessman, so it's a very similar model. He works full time like I do, and pastors in a similar way to we do. Done it a lot better than I have, but his wife died of cancer a couple of years ago, so he's on his own doing it now. Very interesting article. Anyway, but there's always something in there worthwhile. Maybe you've got guys in your house group that you're leading who've got problems in their sex life. There's a regular monthly column on sex issues in here. You'll not find that anywhere else. Somewhere where a Christian will give you advice about how to provide sex counsel for people struggling with sexual issues. So equip yourself. Don't just float along letting me sort of put a little bit in your wheelbarrow on a Sunday. You know, intentionally equip yourself to do the kingdom stuff, to do all the things that we've been talking about. And then what will happen is that we'll become a people of the kingdom of God. If you do this, if we live lives that bear the likeness of God who created us and loves us, we're becoming true followers of Jesus. In the deep sense of what we believe, we become people of the kingdom of God, vineyard people. Is that not a cause worth getting stuck into? Is that something you want to live your life for? Okay, well, let's stand and pray. I think to some of you, the language I've been using of dying for a cause or being a living for a cause is a little in your face. You've not actually thought about it like that before. And this is the time for you to switch gears and start living for a cause. You've done the right things, you've read the Bible, you've prayed and stuff. But you've never thought of your life as being a kingdom warrior, doing the sort of things we've been describing as a soldier for the kingdom. A peaceful soldier, not one who kills people, but who brings life. And then being part of a cause. So I want to pray for you if that's you. And some of you also have thought, as I've been going through various things, thought, yes, I need to do that. I need to be involved in that or that. And this is a sort of, I'd like to pray for you and commission you that, you know, you go from thinking that's a good idea and actually take a step forward and do it. And then there may be some things that you want to respond to if that was said earlier. So I'm just going to pray and we'll just see what God does. Ben, can you be ready just in case? Lord, I ask you to come. Lord, we pray that prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come. And although we don't really understand it, we really do want it. We don't like what we see of the enemy's activity, and we want to see you at work. And we give our lives to you to do that. You died to save us, so the least we can do is put ourselves on the line to do the kingdom work for you. That's the least we can do. You've given us so much. So I pray that you'll come and you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'll answer that prayer. Your kingdom will come in us first. That in the whoop and war for our daily lives, we can be followers of Jesus.